All right, so we're starting Proverbs 30, and then we were one chapter left. We'll be done. Two, this is half of 30, and then there's chapter 31. I mentioned right off that 31, of course, talks about the woman, and the woman is the church. And it's really kind of like a conclusion, a beautiful conclusion, this chapter and 31, because it brings us in remembrance of what God is doing with the bride of Christ. As I know, we know that, but it's somehow in my mind, it never really pieced that all together. And it's just sort of like been growing and growing how the Lord has been using these proverbs to show us how the bride is being refined. It's not that the world doesn't benefit from the proverbs, they do. But there's a lesson here that's hidden, as all of God's word has something very special for his bride. The introduction as to that point does not have a typical feel or style that most of the other proverbs have. The words of Agur, verses 1 to 4 to 3, son of Jacob, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, it's prophecy, even unto Ithiel and Eucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and am not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. A maturing spiritual mind can see how brutish their own fleshly condition is, and sets the stage for the rest of the proverbs that point to the solution to our brutishness being found in Christ, who alone can lead us into all truth, ascending and descending in our heavens to do this work of grace and faith in this age in his body. John 16, chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Ephesians 4:10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And that's exactly what Christ is doing in our heavens, in the body of Christ. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the winds in his fists? Of course, Christ, we just read that. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Christ. Who has established all the ends of the earth? Our Lord. What is his name and what is his son's name, if you can't tell? It is with that knowledge and conviction of who we are that we will, Lord willing, continue to diligently examine ourselves against all the words of God that we are to live by, and that we just read the Holy Spirit is leading us into all truth. John 9, verse 41. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Matthew 4, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Psalms 119, verse 160. And let me say, we know what that means much more deeply than we maybe initially knew. Upon the words of God, as they apply to us, every word of God is applicable at its own time, but we recognize that it's the word of God that we live by. We live by that word. However, that word is effective in our life as the body of Christ, whether we're in the blessed and holy, or one of God's elect, whether we're the second group. Psalms 119, verse 116, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances endures forever. The words of Agur, the son of Jekah, I guess that's how you say it, is a Job moment expressed in Proverbs 30, verse 1 and 2. His language parallels Job's, who puts his hand to his mouth after being greatly humbled in his flesh and recognizes his nothingness in comparison to our great Creator, who has been working all things according to the counsel of his own will, with the ultimate goal of sanctifying all of his creation in time. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? Job's words. I will lay my hand upon my mouth. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. And that, of course, is when it is made manifest. That's when we see that we're vile. We realize, no, we bring nothing to the table. We bring nothing to the altar. For the day shall declare it, the day of the Lord, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, each man in his own order. John 17, chapter 17, verse 17, Christ speaking to the disciples, to those who are being sanctified now in this age, sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. The biblical scholars, when I was researching this, debate regarding who this Agur is. But we know what is important is the message inspired, a profitable word of God, revealing that when we mature in the Lord, we will all come to the same conclusion that Agur did, as Job did, described by Christ toward his disciples in this verse. Luke 17, chapter 17, verse 10. So likewise, you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Our duty to do. Now, if you put that verse next with Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is Christ who's working within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's all of the Lord. And yet that, even knowing that, we know that the Lord has to hold us, humble us, put us through the fire so we continue to remember who we are and what we're becoming through Christ. With this thought in mind, we will look at the first half of the second to last chapter of the book of Proverbs. Starting with the first four verses, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, the prophecy, the man spake unto Ethiel, even unto Ethiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the water in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you can tell? These opening verses parallel God's comments to Job in Job 40 and Job 41, and then Job's comments to God in Job 42, chapter 42, after he comes to see through the humbling experiences of his life just how little and insignificant he is. Luke 17, verse 10 again. So likewise, you, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So it's when we're doing things that we have to examine ourselves, is what Christ is saying, because it's the doing that can puff us up. Oh, we're doing this, we're doing that. But the Lord says we'll know better as the body of Christ, because he will keep the bride humble through our trials. Agur's name means gathered, and the Lord is going to gather all the nations from the four corners of the world to bring judgment upon the flesh of mankind. Gog and Magog typifying how all flesh, the four corners of the earth, not just Gog and Magog, but everyone who has ever been in flesh will be judged. That includes Christ. And mercifully, God judged Christ for our sake, of course, so he could be a compassionate, merciful high priest who understands flesh. Agur's now correct assessment of what flesh is and is in need of is typical of mankind's need for judgment that will come in the order that God has ordained. Agur typifies Christ, whose father is Jacob, whose name means blameless. Ithiel is a type of the elect, and his name means God is with me. And finally, Yukal, whose name means devour, represents the rest of the world who will be meat for the elect at the supper of the great God. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Revelation 19, verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." There is symbolism, pardon me. This is my voice. There is symbolism in the order and names of these four names mentioned as well. Agur, the son of Jakeh, Ethiel, and Ukal. The subject has to do with man's ignorance and inability to hear and see the things of God's knowledge. And we are being told that this is true of the whole of humanity. I don't have the verse, but in John, 1 John 4, verses 5 and 6, where he says that the world hears itself. They're on that same wavelength. But the body of Christ are on a different wavelength because of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ separating us from the world. And so this is what happens. We were in our appointed time, our former conversation, communicating with the world, understanding the world, moving with the world, movers and shakers. So all of humanity, our hope is in knowing the answers to these questions. It is Christ that hath ascended up into heaven. This is our hope, to know the answer to these questions, and descended, and who has gathered the wind in his fists, and who hath bound the waters in a garment. And the body of Christ is that garment too. So the church, and we are his body, so we are that garment, and hath established all the ends of the earth. It's Christ doing that within each one of us. Matthew 8, verse 27, "But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds," all which represent spirits, of course, "and the sea," all of humanity, "obey him." Unknowingly, the world is doing exactly what God wants it to do. He has all power over heaven and earth. And spiritually, now within us, he has all power over heaven and earth. So there's no one doing anything other than what God wants. And it's all for our sakes. The Lord is in control. What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you can tell? We're blessed to believe that God will, within the body of Christ, that is his workmanship, accomplish all of this through Christ, who has all power over heaven and earth. So that point is so important. Like, physically, yes, God is running the show. He's running the show physically. He's directing the hearts and minds of men, and keeping them in blindness, causing the devil to do that, and opening our heavens and our minds now in this age. Lord willing, we're seeing that. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And we mentioned Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 earlier, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So there's no question about it. If God's going to do these works, he's telling us, "I'm doing them." And nothing that he's determined to do can be stopped. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The word "walk in them," Ephesians 2:10, where he says that we should walk in them. "For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." I can do all things, Philippians 4, verse 13, "through Christ which strengthens me." And we need to ask, well, who's Christ? We are Christ, and we strengthen each other. We come together every night. We pray for each other through the day. Those prayers are precious to God. They're precious to each one of us because we know that even though the world doesn't see it and we don't see the immediate effect, but we believe we're like that centurion. We know Christ is powerful. He can answer our prayers for each other. And you know, the devil wants to take away that confidence and faith, but even that's a work of the Lord, and we can quench his fiery darts that are trying to disconnect us from each other. But we're one body, and we have the ability to hold each other up through fervent prayer. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Shield unto us as long as we don't add or take away from it. Our former conversation has us doing just that until Christ comes into our lives to bind those evil spirits and give us victory over our past and present spiritual battles. So we are going to be reproved and found out to be liars if God is working with us in this age. And if we endure that chastening of the Lord, we will be matured and received of God through it. Revelation 22, verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. In other words, you'll be in the second resurrection. And that's God's call. But we're being admonished to recognize this today. Mark 3, verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And that's what the fit man is doing in the life of God's elect. He's binding our pasts, our strong man, which is being of our father, the devil, our idols wrapped around our hearts. All of that's being bound by Christ and being spoiled. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12, put on the whole armor of God. And we know that armor is the sum of God's word, which is truth, one of the keys to the kingdom, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, in high Epiphanius, in our heavens. That's where the battle is. Hebrews 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Verses 7 and 8, two things have I required of thee, two have I required of thee. Deny me not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. This is the cry that God's humbled elect make every day. It is too, because it is a witness of Christ who won't deny himself within us. So only Christ can answer this request, is what I'm saying. That's why it's written that way too, because it's Christ in us who knows what we need. He better than we know for ourselves. He knows. Christ who won't deny himself within us of the purpose for which we have been ordained from the foundation of the world to accomplish, fulfilling the desires of our hearts that he puts there in this life if we are his elect. These desires and drives will happen before I die, so that we can be raised in the blessed and holy first resurrection if this is God's will. What has to happen in the life of God's little flock, that is vanity and lies, have to be far removed from us. And we must not be spiritually impoverished by not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We can only accomplish this by going without the camp with Christ, so that we can partake of the bullock, the strong meat of Jesus Christ, who is represented by the food convenient for me. So that's what it means to be bound to the altar. And the scriptures say we are bound to that altar if we are the elect. And we should think it not strange concerning fiery trials, because we know God is navigating us through them for our good, for our growth. The negative connotation of poverty and riches, give me neither poverty nor riches, is defined with these verses in Matthew chapter 25, verse 29, and Revelation 3, verse 17. I'll just read those. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Revelation 3:17, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God. So this is the other part of that verse 80, saying this is what will happen if you don't answer me, Lord. If you don't hear this request, Christ is making that request with fear. He was saying he was hurt in that he feared God in the days of his flesh. So this is what's happening within the lives of God's elect. And if it wasn't that way, then lest he goes on to say, lest I be full and deny and say, who? The Lord. And I always make a big point about that, because denying the Lord is something we would do, but we won't deny the Lord if the Lord is within us, because he won't deny himself. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. The conclusion of verses 7 and 8 is telling us that we need to ask God for what we need and don't ask amiss. We can't set our hearts on things that are temporal and passing, but rather must keep them fixed on those things which are eternal, as Christ did himself as our example. James 4, verses 2 and 3. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen, temporal, but the things which are not seen, eternal. And that's what Moses was saying in Typhon-Chanah. He considered the riches of Egypt as dung, comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, so to speak, to suffer with the people of God. That was far, far, far more valuable, incomparably more valuable. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In your patience, possess your soul. And that's what it does. We can run a better race when we're patient, when God gives us that patience and faith of the saints, which we know happens to be developed through our trials. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When you first read that, you go, wow, that's a lot. That's more than I can do. That's more than any man can do. That's more than Christ could do. But yes, we can through Jesus Christ now, through the spirit that God gave Christ, the angel that strengthened him, he was able to do that. But he looked to it. He saw the value of it. He knew he was going to have to go through this, and he knew he would need strength, supernatural strength. So that's our confidence. And another verse that comes to mind is Romans 5, verse 10. We're being reconciled by the death of Christ. If we're reconciled by this event of him going and looking to the joy set before him, God tells us, how much more will we not be saved by his life which is in us now? Now he's gone through that. Now we have absolute certainty that we can endure to the end. When we're full in the flesh, eating and drinking and being merry all day long, we are not in the house of mourning where we can know the Lord and have his strength in our lives. As a result of being baptized into his death, that's the key, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, resulting in our being able to overcome this blinded Laodicean spirit that says, who is the Lord? Or in other words, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And that's really typical of what will happen at the end of the age. The scoffers will become more and more and more and more and more. Who is the Lord? Where is the promise of his coming? Revelation 3, verses 17 and 19. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich in white raiment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, Jacob have I loved, but God's love is not set on the world, because if it was, he would be rebuking and chastening a lot of people right now. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. A spiritually poor soul is one who is robbing God by not presenting our whole lives a living sacrifice unto him, symbolized by the tithe offering spoken of at Malachi. When we withhold our life from being a living sacrifice unto God, we are taking the name of my God in vain, or his words, which are his name. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, Malachi 3, verse 10, that there may be meat in mine house. So we present ourselves a living sacrifice, and we actually feed each other by doing that. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, our hearts and minds, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I truly feel we have that as the body of Christ. We just have so much to be thankful for. Proverbs 30, verse 10 to 14. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. These are the last verses we're looking at. A generation curses their father and does not bless their mother. A generation pure their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. A generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. A generation whose teeth swords and their jaw teeth knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Remember the beginning of our study where Jacob, is that his name? Or Adger? Was looking at himself and saying, this is what he was seeing. He was seeing himself as this generation and all of these things. This is the filthiness that he was recognizing. When we get into the second section of Proverbs chapter 30 next week, Lord willing, it will be instructed to look back at these five proverbs that set the stage for the rest of chapter 30. Christ is our master, and each of us are his servants. So this parable is telling us that we are to work together in unity and cover each other's sins and not go to Christ with this condemning attitude of others, lest Christ curse thee and thou be found guilty. Jesus saith unto him, Matthew 18, verse 22, until seven times, when he was asked, how many times should I forgive? Jesus saith unto him, I say, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Christ is our master. Oh, did I read that? Oh, yeah. Christ is Christ. Whether that is Christ in the servant or Jesus Christ our Savior, there is a time, and dying daily, when we go to God and groan within ourselves every day, things inexpressible. And God, he knows how to interpret those inexpressible feelings that we have regarding the behavior of others and ourselves, especially. We're looking at ourselves. And God is the judge in all instances, through his spirit that works within us. I don't think that's a news flash to any one of us. So in Romans 13, verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. Whether that's a police officer, whether that's a minister of God, whether that's a teacher, whoever, God has put them there for us. All things are for our sakes. So he's saying, be circumspect, walk wisely in this world. Know that God's running the show, like we said at the beginning. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Romans 2, verse 22. You that say a man should not commit adultery. So, for those people who are in positions to dole out the rules of the road, whether you're a minister, whether you're a police officer, whether you're a teacher, you that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhorreth idols, do you commit sacrilege? And we all go through that. That's part of the humbling process of seeing just how wicked and hypocritical flesh is. But God, rest assured, can burn that out of us as well. We always need the Lord to help us bear all things as love does, and trust that He already knows all the particulars of that person you may be struggling with, or your own personal struggle with yourself. God knows our frame and our form. In the final analysis, God is able to make them stand or fall. And so, from that perspective, we must always be coming before God with mercy and love, with the hope that we can reconcile any situation by God's grace and the faith of Christ. And we can, because He's promised us we will, each man in his order. And he says at the end that the innumerable multitude will be saved via the 144,000. So he says, fervent love covers a multitude of sins. We have that love for one another now, and we're covering each other's sins, but we're learning that for that express purpose of covering the multitude, the innumerable multitude. Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? It's a Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So that 70 times seven is interesting, because God is telling us the deal is everything's going to be forgiven. All tears will be wiped away. It's going to effectively, in time, Jesus knows, knew, he was telling Peter, it's has to be this way forever, until our last breath, until the lake of fire and all of that is done. Everything that follows verse 10 is revealing the corrupt generation that we're living in, which wants to pick up the stone and start throwing it at others, forgetting our own wretched condition. We all don't bear the sword in vain. But we're also told to be very circumspect in removing the beam from our own eyes before we consider it needful to go to another brother. And there are times when we have to. In other words, there is a time to go in Matthew 18, verse 15, and there is a time to patiently let a situation unfold, like the tares and the wheats, whether they are inwardly unfolding or outwardly unfolding, as God Himself does with us, giving us time to repent. With these things in mind, we can see that a generation curses their father and does not bless their mother, is speaking of Babylon, that is not given to die daily today, to be judged, and as such negatively curses their father, as opposed to being cursed to be on a tree with Christ, which is the positive use of the word curse, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And as he is, so are we, which is 1 John 4:17. And then we put that together with Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm cursed. My flesh is cursed. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Proverbs go on to show us that a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness is also cursed, reminding us of this verse in the book of Revelation, mentioned a couple of times now in the study. So I won't read it again, but that's the point, is that when we say we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, that's a blindness that has to be taken away from us and can only be done through Christ. This generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness is speaking of the self-righteous spirit within us that by God's grace will be destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming daily into our heavens. That's the battle that we're in. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's all God requires, that we confess our faults, our iniquities. I was being self-righteous there. Forgive me, Father, and it's gone. The next generation spoken of is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Again, this is speaking of God's elect in their appointed time, but more specifically regarding the pride of life that blinds us to the reality that we are the chief of sinners until we're given to see this truth. Matthew 24, verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And of course, we know this speaking of the elect, and it's, if you read Matthew 24, it's just full of judgment, full of very prophetic events that have to happen in our heavens that God will work with us till our last breath. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus, the Christ Jesus, came in the world within us, right? Within our world, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The last generation spoken of is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Speaking of the heart of man at the end of the ages, when the sins of the Amorites are being fulfilled. As always, if we are brought to see that this is where every man starts and believe we are being judged by the Lord in this age as God's elect, then these words will easily be understood as applying to our own former conversation that we are being dragged out of by the grace of God. And we know that. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were of our father, the devil. We were being led by that spirit. The comforter was not leading us into all truth. No, we were being led down a path. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life, in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Genesis 15, verse 16, but in the fourth generation, and my angel pointed this, Gail said, I thought of it, but I didn't research it because I was, for whatever reason, but this is how the body works. She says to me last night, did you notice that there's four generations and mentioned it? And I said, no, I didn't. But boy, is it ever a very important point. Genesis 15, verse 16, but in the fourth generation, notice that there were four generations mentioned in this study that we're doing. They shall come hither again. Why? For the iniquity, self-righteousness of the Amorites is not yet full. It always comes back to that. That's the man of perdition that sits on the throne of our hearts. Self-righteousness, not being able to acknowledge that you don't have free will. 2 Timothy verses 3, verses 1 to 5. And it's the whole world. That's the point I wanted to make there. It's all of us. We all have to have that man of perdition destroyed. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. After all of that said, then having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, still self-righteous, still operating in our flesh. From such, turn away. This is the sins of the Amorites being fulfilled at the end of this age before Christ returns. We could have been in that camp, but God mercifully dragged us out of that camp. But He wants the world to see that contrast, and He wants us to see it now. We're blessed if we can see it. Revelation 20, verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. In other words, all of humanity, typifying that. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Sins of the Amorites being fulfilled after the reign of Christ and his Christ. There's a little hope there as the sand of the sea, because God is working it all. We know he's working that. Gog and Magog, he's moving those spirits up there. And He knows that there's an inheritance that will happen once our life is judged, once we go through this battle, and the Lord is doing that with us now as his first fruits. So that's the first part. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the next few verses, chapters, verses 15 to 33. Thank you all for coming out.